right, let's turn in our Bibles to the Gospel according to John, chapter 15 tonight is where we'll start, and looking at chapters 15 and 16 this evening. John 15, 1. Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman." So, Jesus, the true vine. The inference there is that there are false vines, but he is the true vine. And there are false religions. There are false saviors. There are men who have claimed to be saviors in the past. But there's only one true vine, that is Jesus. The Father, our Father God, is the husbandman, or the one who oversees the vineyard. "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it might bring forth more fruit." The importance of bringing forth fruit in our lives. "Every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit," he said, he takes away. There's no purpose, there's no value in just not being a Christian, but not really bearing fruit for the Lord. And if you are bearing fruit, he purgeth it. Now, I heard many messages growing up, and they translated that, "He pruneth it." And they talked about how the Lord is pruning away from our lives, you know. And I used to think in terms of, you know, letting the Lord prune away from my life. But actually, the word is purgeth, and that is a cleansing. "Every branch in me that bears fruit, he purges it, that it might bring forth more fruit." Now, if you go to Israel, the vineyards are interesting in that they're different from the vineyards that you see here in California. Here in California, the vineyards are laid out very well, and they have the strings and so forth, and the vines are, they crawl up the strings, and the fruit is hanging, you know, sort of at a level that you can easily pick it, and you go between the rows and pick the fruit of the grapevines here in California. But in Israel, the grapevines grow on the ground. They don't have the wires or the strings that they can climb up and all, but they just grow on the ground. But as the fruit comes on the vines, what they do is they go around and they prop up the branches so that the fruit is off the ground. If the fruit remains on the ground, of course, it will rot. And so it's important to get the fruit off the ground. So you go to Israel and you'll see these vines, grapevines, on the ground, but yet with stones underneath the branches to hold the fruit up from lying on the ground. But then if the fruit does get on the ground, they go through and they wash it. And thus he is saying it is purged, or it is washed, that it might bring forth more fruit, to keep the fruit from rotting. And so we are the branches, and it is the fruit that comes forth on our lives and in our lives, bearing fruit, and he purges it or cleans it. And of course, the next verse should let you know, "Now you are clean through the word," Jesus said, "which I have spoken unto you." The cleansing power of the word of God, and how great it is to have that Word of God washing, cleansing. You're clean through the Word of God spoken unto you. I have found in my life, and I'm sure with all there are those experiences where we have done things that we knew that we shouldn't do, and we sort of got off track. And I have come to the conclusion that the reason why I got off track in times past was that I was not really keeping my eyes on Jesus, but I got my eyes on myself or on other things and got, you know, sort of drawn away to other things. You are clean through the word that I've spoken unto you. So as I got into the scriptures, started reading the word, the conviction of the Holy Spirit got hold of my heart and turned me from my foolishness and got me back on track. Jesus said, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except you abide in me." The secret of bearing fruit, abiding in Christ. Years ago, I used to go over to Arizona every summer to conduct summer camps for the youth of Arizona. And we had our summer camps up in Williams, Arizona, and right adjacent to the camp was this farm, and it had a great farm and vineyards within it. And so I would go over to the farm and I would cut off one of the stems with a bunch of green grapes on it. And I would bring it back to the camp. And as I was speaking to the kids, I'd say, "I'm so thrilled to be here. And I went out today and got this bunch of grapes, and I'm going to take it home and wait for them to get ripe because I really love grapes, you know." And they were a muscat grape. And I said, "They're one of my favorites." And I would go on sort of saying, you know, how much I love grapes, couldn't wait for these to get ripe. And these little kids looked at me like, you know, "What's wrong with you? They're never going to get ripe. You cut them off from the vine, you know." And but I wanted to give them the illustration that cut off from Christ, you know, will never bear fruit. It is as we abide in him and he abides in us that we can bring forth fruit. So he said, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine," Jesus said, "you are the branches, and he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit." The Lord's desire, and of course the purpose for our walking with him and to become a child of God, the whole purpose is bringing forth fruit. And so as we begin to bring forth fruit, the Lord begins a cleansing process in our lives, and the whole purpose is that we might bring forth more fruit. And without him, he said, we can do nothing. Underline that. If you don't know it, you'll surely discover it when you try to do something in your own and on your own. And apart from him, really, you can do nothing. "If a man does not abide in me," he said, "he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. Men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it will be done unto you." What a glorious promise. If we will just abide in him, his words abide in us, We can ask whatever we will, and it will be done unto you. So herein Jesus said, is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so shall you be my disciples. So notice, it starts off with bearing fruit, and then it's bringing forth more fruit, or much fruit. But then as he gets down here, he said that we should bring forth much fruit, and so shall you be my disciples. So that's the purpose of God, that your lives be fruitful for him. And it probably, when you get to something like this, it's probably good to sort of do a self-examination. Jesus said, let a man examine himself, for if we will judge ourselves, we will not be judged of him. It's awfully easy to examine and to say, well, I'm a fruit inspector, and I'm here in the church to inspect the fruit of the lives of the people who attend here. Well, actually, there's only one I'm going to have to answer for when I get before the Lord, and that's myself. I'm not going to have to answer for you, and I'm happy for that. But I do have to answer for myself when I get before the Lord. So I am desiring that my life brings forth much fruit for his glory. And how does that happen? Abiding in him, and his words abiding in me. And then I can ask what I will, and it will be done unto me. Power in prayer through this abiding in Christ. Herein is the Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. Jesus said, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. And so, how much do you suppose the Father loved the Son? As the Father has loved me, Jesus said, so have I loved you. You can't imagine the depth of the love that Jesus has for you. So he said, continue in my love. And then he said, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. The proof that I truly love the Lord is in the fact that I seek to keep his commandments. He that hath my commandments and doeth them, he it is, he said, that loveth me, and he that loves me will be loved of the Father, and we will come and manifest ourselves to them. Now in verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. So Jesus is talking about his purpose and desire for each of you, that you might have a life that is full of joy. And there are many scriptures that talk about this fullness of joy. And here it is related that his word abiding in us, that our joy might be full. So as we study the word, the joy that comes into our hearts, and that fullness of joy through the word of God. But then in chapter 16, 24, he will say, up till now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. So the joy of answered prayer, and I'm sure that all of you have experienced that, as you've been praying over an issue, and when that answer comes, what wonderful joy through answered prayer. Going on to 1 John chapter 1, verse 4, John said, "These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." So the fullness of joy that comes from reading the Word of God. That was the purpose of his writing his first epistle. In his second epistle, chapter 1, he said, "Having many things to write you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full." Through our fellowship together, and thus it should always be a time of great joy when we gather together to fellowship with one another and in the Word. So these are the scriptures that deal with this fullness of joy. In chapter 16, we'll get to this a little later tonight, verse 22. "And you now have sorrow, but he said, I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man can take from you." So a life full of joy, and no one can take it from you. I mean, how good can it get? So this is, Jesus said, "My commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." That's a big, big challenge, isn't it? Love one another as I have loved you. Did he love you because you're so perfect? Isn't it interesting how that there are things that can quench our love for someone else so readily, so easily? I can remember, and because I have a very good memory, back when I was still a teenager, dating a girl from East Los Angeles, and went out on the date with her, and we went to a drive-in to get some hamburgers and all, and went to kiss her goodnight, and oh, what bad breath. And that love that I thought I had, you know, man, it dissipated in a hurry, you know, and such great, great love. But I'm afraid that so much of the time our love is conditional. But the love that Jesus has for you is unconditional. And that's the kind of love we're to have for each other. Unconditional love. It isn't, "I'll love you if you will, you know, do things that I want you to do, and I'll love you if..." But it's just, "I love you in Christ. I just have a love for you." And that's what he wants, just that love for one another. So this is my commandment, that you love one another. And then here's the standard: as I have loved you. That's how much you've got to love me. Tough, but you're going to have to. And as he has loved you, so you are to love one another. And then he said, "Greater love has no man than this, that a man will lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do whatever I command you." What does he command us? Go back to verse 12. "This is my commandment, that you love one another. And you are my friends if you do what I command you. It is friendship with Jesus that we have through loving one another in and through him. He leads us into a new intimacy. In verse 15, he said, "From now on, I don't call you servants, for the servant doesn't know what his Lord is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." I want you to notice that he is saying that we haven't chosen him. So often we do think that we have chosen him, but he said he's chosen us and ordained us that we should bring forth fruit and that the fruit should remain. That's the thing that I look at in my own life, and I want to make sure that the fruit that comes forth from my life is a remaining fruit. In other words, it doesn't just rotten and is spoiled and thrown away, but it is fruit that does remain. And he said, again, "These things I command you, that you love one another." If the world hates you, he said, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And if you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they don't know him that sent me. Now, Jesus is actually talking about the world and your relationship to the world and how that it hated Jesus. And of course, today in the world, still that hatred of Jesus is still there. It is interesting how that there are those who are in power and they have a hatred of Jesus. And just recently, some commands were given within the military concerning, you know, even the chaplains, restricting them as far as trying to convert someone to Jesus Christ. And, I mean, things are getting bad. It's because the world hates Jesus. And they, if you are a real Christian, and you are Christ-like, they're going to hate you. Jesus said, don't marvel that the world hates you. If you were of the world would love you because it loves its own. But you are not of the world, and that is why the world hates you. So here John is telling us that it hated our Lord. And we're not greater than he is. And if they hated him, they're going to hate you if we are like him. So it's one of those things that it just is, and we don't like it. I'm not pleased that the world hates me, but yet I would rather the world hate me than the Lord hate me. So I want to do those things that please him, not please the world. Jesus said, remember what I said to you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And if they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also." Years ago, when I was in Bible college, we had a gal in our class that was very eccentric. And she was very well, I was going to say radical. Yeah, she was radical. She was also very obnoxious. And she used to, she was, well, she, at one time, I guess they said, sang in opera. She had a very loud voice. And I worked downtown Los Angeles in one of the offices there, and I would have to take the streetcar back out to the dorm in the evening. And quite often, when I would get on the streetcar, she would be on that same streetcar. And with this operatic volume, she would say, "God bless you, Brother Smith," you know, and everybody would turn and look, and of course I would turn and look too to make think that, you know, she must be saying it to someone else. But it was very embarrassing for her to be so loud and all. And but yet, she used to say, if you go up and say, "You know, that isn't right that you should be so loud and all," or say those things, and she'd walk away and say, "Thank you, God, for the persecution," you know. And I tried to point out to her, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, not persecuted for being obnoxious and being a, you know, just boisterous like that." But she'd just go away and thank the Lord for more persecution. So, one of those kind of things. "But all of these things they will do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." If you are persecuted, make sure it is for his name's sake. It isn't because you're doing something that is weird or whatever, but it's for his name's sake that the persecution has come. Jesus said, "If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin." Jesus wasn't one to coddle a person in their sin or to cover it or to try to hide it. But he said, you don't have any cloak for your sin. He that hateth me, he said, hates my Father also. If I had done among them the works which were none other men had done, they had not had sin, but now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. And so this comes to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, "They hated me without a cause." As you read the New Testament, the story of Jesus, as you read of the life of Jesus, what is it in that story or in the life of Jesus that would cause you to hate him? And yet the world did hate him. He said if he was of the world would have loved him. But because he wasn't of the world, he was different, and that is why the world hated him. But Jesus goes on to promise, verse 26, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me. Back in the 14th chapter of John, Jesus said there in verse 16, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he might abide with you forever. In verse 26, he said, But the comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. The word comforter in the Greek is parakletos. The word para in Greek is with, and kletos is help. And so the word parakletos is one who comes alongside to help you. And so the Holy Spirit is one that will come alongside to help us. And here is the promise of the Holy Spirit. But when the Comforter, the Paracletus, is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, the witness of the Holy Spirit is of Jesus Christ. And so he will bear witness or testify of me. And ye also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. And so the witness of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit, and as we are filled with the Holy Spirit from our lives, witnessing of him. Chapter 16. These things Jesus said, I have spoken unto you. Now, to give you a little background, Jesus is with his disciples. They have just had the Last Supper. They have left this Last Supper, and they are heading towards Valley of Kidron to Gethsemane, where Jesus is going to have his disciples pray with him, and where he will be praying by himself, but surrounded by the prayers of the disciples there in the Garden of Gethsemane. On the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, from the place where they had the Last Supper over on Mount Zion, they passed through the Temple Mount area and passed by the temple. The Jewish temple, had this symbol of grapes there carved into the doors of the temple. And it was probably as they were looking at the temple, and it was a beautiful temple, and the disciples were drawing the attention of Jesus to the construction and all of the temple. And probably in seeing the carved vine with the grapes there on the door of the temple is probably what sort of prompted this particular discourse as they are going to the Garden of Gethsemane. So getting it into your mind, this is where they are. They're on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane. As we move a little further, it is there that Jesus will be arrested. He will be taken to Caiaphas, who will then deliver him unto Pilate, who will give sentence that he should be crucified. And the next day, he'll be hanging on the cross. So that's where we are in the life of Jesus. And so this is the background for where we are right here in John, the 15th chapter. We're on the way from the Last Supper to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus will be arrested. So, the next day on the cross. These things Jesus said, I have spoken unto you that you should not be offended. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time will come when those that kill you will think that they are doing God a service. And of course, that time did come. The persecution that the disciples went through. So many of them, in fact, all of them, were killed violently. They suffered martyr's death for their testimony for Jesus Christ. The only one that did not die a martyr's death was John, the one who wrote this gospel. And they attempted to boil him in oil, but it didn't really kill him, and so he was exiled to the island of Patmos, and it is there where they think he wrote the gospel according to John. So, but yet those who were persecuting the early church, the religious Jews of the day, thought that they were doing God a service by eliminating these people that were advocating that Jesus was the Messiah, the promised Messiah, the Son of God. So he said, all of these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. So here is religious zeal, but without knowledge. But these things, he said, I've told you that when the time comes, you might remember that I told you these things. And I did not say unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. In other words, he's telling them now, you know, things are going to get tough. They're going to persecute you and think that they're doing God's service and so forth. I didn't tell you this at the beginning because I was with you. And I could be there with you to help you and to strengthen you. But I'm going away from you now. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit and the one to come alongside to help you. But things are going to be different from now on. But these things have I told you that when the time shall come, you might remember that I told you them. And these things I didn't tell you at the beginning because I was still with you. But now, he said, I'm going my way to him that sent me, and none of you are asking me, where are you going? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I'll tell you the truth. It is necessary for you that I go away, for if I don't go away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, that is the Holy Spirit, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And so the work of the Holy Spirit in the world today, reproving us, first of all, of sin, secondly, of righteousness and of judgment. But notice this, and this is interesting. Verse 9, of sin, because they believe not on me. Now, when we say, we're going to preach against sin, we usually talk about different things and classify different things as sin. And, it's amazing how that we can get caught up in trying to identify various sins and so forth and warn people against them. But there is only one sin that is a unforgivable sin, is a deadly sin, and that's the one that Jesus is referring to here, of sin because they don't believe on me. Whatever sin you may have committed is forgivable if you will confess. The Bible said if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So all sins are forgivable. All you have to do is just confess, Lord, I did this, I'm sorry, forgive me, and forgiveness is there. It is only the sins that are not confessed. And the sin of not believing in him is the sin that will condemn you. And it is the sin that he is warning of here, that of sin because they do not believe me. And so of righteousness, and again, this is interesting, because I go to my Father. What does that have to do with righteousness? What is the Holy Spirit sort of speaking to us of righteousness? And he said, because I go to my Father. The ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven is God's witness to the world of this is the righteous standard that I will allow into heaven. Now, if you're wanting to get there on your own righteousness, good luck. But you're going to need more than that. You need the righteousness of Christ, which is through faith. And so, of righteousness, because I ascend unto the Father. The fact that Jesus ascended up unto the Father is the witness that this is the righteousness God will accept into heaven. And then of judgment, because the prince of this world was judged. Actually, when we think of judgment, we think of that judgment day and when the sinners will come before God to be judged. But Jesus said of judgment, because Satan was judged and the prince of this world was judged, and that's the judgment that Jesus is referring to here. So the threefold work of the Holy Spirit toward the world is the conviction of the Holy Spirit of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He said, I have many things yet to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Now, this is interesting because Jesus is going to be going away and he's not going to be able to, he's not going to be able to talk with them much anymore. He'll soon be hanging on the cross. So this is one of the last minute instructions of Jesus to the disciples. I have yet many things to say, but you cannot bear them now. After 3 years of walking with Jesus, there are still things that they can't handle. And of course, one of the things that they weren't able to handle was that he would be crucified. They were expecting him to set up the kingdom of God. They were really thinking of, you know, the positions they would have within the kingdom. And they misunderstood the whole purpose completely of Jesus and his coming. So he is saying, I just have a lot of things I need to say to you, but you can't bear them yet. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. So the work of the Holy Spirit today, to show you the things that are coming, to open up the word to you. He is with us to to guide us into all truth. How many times as I have read the scripture, I have stopped at the end of the page and thought, now just what did I read? And I can't really remember what I read. I was reading words, but I wasn't really getting the thought. And so I would go back over and read it again, endeavoring to really grasp the thought of it. And many times didn't quite understand just what the reading was. And thus I would pray, Lord, help me to understand this passage. Open up my mind, Lord, to the understanding and the receiving of this truth. It's amazing, and I imagine that all of you have had this experience. I can be reading through the Bible, and I come across a verse, and it's like I've never seen that verse before, though I've probably read it over 100 times, but it just didn't register. But then on this 101st time, as I read it, whoa, that's exciting, you know, and I just, because it really begins to speak to me. The Bible is an amazing, amazing book, how that the depth of the truths that are in it are so vast and so rich that you just don't grasp it the first time through, but it is through the repetition as it comes into your mind that you really begin to receive and understand. So Jesus said concerning the Holy Spirit, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, and therefore I said, he will take of mine and he will show it unto you. So the need and the desire for the Holy Spirit today, the help of the Holy Spirit in understanding the scriptures. And that is why when we begin these studies, we do pray, Lord, open up our minds. Help us to understand. Let the Spirit of God just unfold your truth to our hearts this evening. A little while, Jesus said, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of the disciples among themselves, what is this that he is saying to us? A little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you shall see me, because I go to the Father. And they said, therefore, what is this that he is saying? A little while. We can't tell what he is saying. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and he said, do you inquire among yourselves of what I said? A little while, and you shall not see me. And again, a little while, and you shall see me. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. You shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. Now remember, Jesus, before the day is over, actually because the day begins at sundown. So already this is the day that Jesus was crucified, in that he is saying these things to his disciples. It is the evening before the crucifixion. The next morning at 9 o'clock, he'll be hanging on a cross. And this is what he's trying to tell them. But this is what he's saying. You know, there are many things I need to tell you, but you just can't receive them now. He is saying, you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. Don't you know the day that they realized that Jesus had risen from the dead? The joy that went through the camp of the disciples on that day, when they saw the risen Lord. He said, a woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered, no more the anguish, but for the joy that a man has been born into the world, so that the pain of the travailing and all is, they say, one of the greatest pains in the world, but one of the most quickly forgotten. The moment you hear that little cry and you hold that baby in your arms, you forget the pain. And so the joy that the child has been born into the world. And now ye therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man can take from you. So we've been reading about this fullness of joy that the Lord has given to us, and now he is saying, no man can take it from you. What a wonderful thing to have that incomprehensible joy, that overflowing joy, that fullness of joy, and no one can take it from me. Oh, how glorious is the joy of the Lord that we have. So he said, and in that day you will ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. You won't be asking me, Jesus said, in that day. But whatever you ask the Father in his name, the Father will give it to you. Hitherto, he said, up till now, you have not asked anything in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. The fullness of joy through answered prayer. Now, here's the interesting thing. Jesus is saying, up till now, you know, you've asked me and I'm here with you, but you're not going to ask me for anything, but you ask the Father. So, as I understand this, when we pray, we are praying to God, but we're praying in the name of Jesus. Whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, that will he do, that the Father might be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, he said, I will do it. And so the asking here in the Greek is very intensive. Ask, please ask, that you might receive, that your joy may be full. And what fullness of joy when we receive the answered prayers. Now these things I've spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time is coming when I shall no more speak to you in Proverbs, but I will show you plainly of the Father. And at that day you shall ask in my name, and I say not to you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. So there's the key. The Father loves you because of your faith in Jesus Christ, and you've believed in him that he was sent from God to us. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. He said, I came forth from the Father. I'm come into the world again, and I leave the world and I go to the Father. When his disciples said unto him, lo, now you speak plainly because you're not speaking in Proverbs. Now are we sure that you know all things? You don't need that any man should ask you. And by this we believe that you came forth from God. Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming, yea, has now come, that you shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." In the world, tribulation. Have you discovered that? Have you ever suffered reproach because of your faith in Jesus Christ? Have you ever been referred to as a Jesus freak? Because you've shared your belief in him? Jesus is saying, "These things have I spoken, that in me you might have peace." Our peace is in him. In the world, tribulation. But if it comes, be of good cheer. Because he said, "I have overcome the world." Father, we're so thankful for the instructions that Jesus gave to his disciples. And Lord, as we read them tonight, we just accept these instructions as given unto us, Lord, as your disciples. May we read them over carefully. And may we, Lord, seek that we fulfill the requirements of discipleship. And that we, Lord, might be bound to you in those cords of love. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you have done. Thank you, Lord, for what you are doing tonight in our hearts and in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for that work of the Spirit in taking the word and opening up our hearts to the understanding and the receiving of your truth. So, Lord, whatsoever tonight that we have studied, that we take with us, and that comes to our remembrance in the days to come, we thank you for it. Because, Lord, our desire is to be your servants, to be your disciples, to do those things that please you. So, Lord, you're so good. We love you, and we thank you for all of the love that you've bestowed and continue to bestow upon us. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.